Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues, et cetera, as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues, etc. is listener-supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago. Well, he healed the sick.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Every week we teach a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker. Now, we're launching into a couple weeks with him where we're going to be trying to do two things at once, maybe. Actually, it's one thing, but we're using one passage to illustrate another. The Beatitudes of Jesus appear to be very easy to understand because they're put in plain, simple language, and it sounds like what Jesus is saying is pretty straightforward stuff. They're actually some of the deepest sayings of Jesus, probably why they are recorded with such accuracy in the New Testament, because they're not always easy to understand. Like, what does blessed mean when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit? What does it mean when he says we're blessed for all sorts of other kinds of reasons as well? But what we're going to be doing with Pastor Tom Baker is tying the Beatitudes into other accounts from the life and ministry of Jesus. Today it's going to be Jesus and his famous encounter with Zacchaeus. Now, we probably know of Zacchaeus from the Sunday school lessons. How many times have you seen that picture of the wee little man sitting in the tree watching Jesus go by? What is the point of that entire encounter between Jesus and Zacchaeus? Pastor Tom Baker joins us for the next hour or so. A little bit later, George Conger will be with us from Get Religion. We'll get a clarified picture of what's going on in the Ukraine, all those protests there, in terms of the religion angle that you're not finding in much of the media coverage of that story. It's Monday, January the 27th. We're coming to you live. You can join us as well with questions or comments. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Talkback@issuesetc.org. Or you can send us a tweet at issuesetc. The Issues Etc. book of the month for January is called Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ. It's a little book, very easy to get through, inexpensive as well. It's not your typical witnessing manual. It really is more about what a witness is and what you have, what Christ has done for you that you can actually talk about to your neighbor that isn't you talking about yourself or your faith or your feelings about Jesus. It's called Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order the Issues Etc. book of the month for January. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Tom Baker is a regular guest. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd.
Let's deal with the word from the Beatitudes that probably really gets the misunderstanding of this part started most of the time. The word blessed, what does it really mean in Scripture?
Well, all you do is look up Merriam-Webster Dictionary, and to be blessed means that you are happy, and something happens to you that makes you very happy. And since this is Merriam-Webster's dictionary, we know it is wrong.
Okay.
So we go to the Bible instead, and we find out that blessing, and I'm just going to say it, the greatest blessing that ever occurred was the cross of Jesus Christ. When I go out and visit congregations, I always have questions, and I word them in such a way that they almost always get the wrong answer. And this is one of my favorite questions. I ask them, give me an example when you were blessed. And then I just start asking people. Never does anybody say, I was blessed when the doctor told me I had cancer. Everything they say that is a blessing is something positive in their life. And that's how a theologian of self-glory regards God. You look at your life, and if things are not going so well, then God's not very happy with you and you're not being blessed. But if things are going well, oh, you must be doing pretty good for God, and therefore he blesses you. I'm going to give you my definition of being blessed. And that is, God keeps his promises. And therefore, Todd, when I look back in my life, I can't think of any event that occurred where I was not blessed.
So it's not tied to, it's not necessarily, at least in the first instance, tied to the circumstances of your life, or much less, how you feel about the circumstances of your life.
Well said. Experience is not the place we look to find out how God regards us. There's only one place to look to, and that's the Word of God. Are we going to say that when all but maybe one of the disciples were martyred, that God did not bless those who were martyred? No. The fact of the matter is God was keeping his promises, and that's what a blessing is. In fact, there's nothing more that God can do for you right now to make you more blessed than you already are. Because if you say, oh, I'm not being blessed right now, then you're saying that God is not keeping his promises to you. And that just simply isn't the case.
So can you give us some of the context for the famous Beatitudes as we have them, and as we kind of launch into them to understand them better, and we'll talk about a connection with Luke chapter 19, Jesus blessing Zacchaeus, a little bit later.
Okay. The context, remember, Scripture interprets Scripture. We really need to go back to chapter 4 and see what was happening before he began this famous Sermon on the Mount. He was going throughout all Galilee, which is really quite amazing. If we recall, as soon as John the Baptizer was arrested by Herod, Jesus began his ministry, and the first thing he did, he left the safety of Nazareth and went to the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, which is really odd. It would be like the President of the United States deciding not to live at the White House, but he was going to go to one of the worst neighborhoods in town and rent a place there and live there. Zebulun and Naphtali, of course, were the areas where the Samaritans lived. And the Samaritans were those that God had permitted the Assyrians to come down and kind of destroy the 10 tribes of Israel. They intermarried, they became Samaritans, and they had been really punished by God. But God said a light would come to them. And the light, of course, as Jesus himself says, is Jesus himself. And he travels to the region of those areas for the purpose of preaching the same message that John the Baptizer had. So what is Jesus saying? He didn't come just to save the good Jews. He came to save all people. So in chapter 4, he's teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction among the people. His fame spread even throughout Syria, which is even north of Galilee. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. So this Sermon on the Mount now is an explanation of what he means to repent and therefore believe the gospel.
Should we note any significance in the fact that Matthew at least does present this as teaching on a mountain? Are the connections that Matthew assumes we're going to make when he mentions that detail?
It's quite interesting. There is a doctoral thesis at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis done by an individual, and it's about mountain theology. How many a time mountains are very important because they actually represent God. I mean, the first mountain everybody remembers is Mount Sinai. But even in the New Testament, you've got Jesus going to Jerusalem, which is on Mount Zion. You have Jesus ascending from a mount. And here you have Jesus preaching on a mountain. So the significance here is this is though something like what happened at his baptism when the heavens were torn asunder and God, the Holy Spirit, came down in the same way by preaching on the mountain, Jesus is signifying that these are words from God himself, as is easily testified by simply looking at the Old Testament.
When the Beatitudes describe the blessed state that there is here, you've already said that blessedness really is more about God keeping his promises to us and not about how we perceive the our situation in life. What is Jesus mentioned several things, poor in spirit. He mentions the meek, all these things that are familiar to us. Are these spiritual states that we attain, and then with the attaining of that spiritual state, we have the promise of blessing coming to us?
The only problem is, let's take the poor in spirit. It's not referring just to the poor in the sense of how much money you have. It's the poor in spirit. And I'll tell you my favorite, not Bible verse, but hymn. Everybody sings it and we know it well. It's a great verse, and it is one that tells about what it really means to be poor. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. That's where we're blessed. So the poor in spirit, those who mourn, and we'll take a look what all these things mean, the meek, those who hunger and thirst, whoever would think that you're blessed because of that. But because you cannot attain that perfectly, the Beatitudes are similar to the Psalms. The Psalms are, first of all, the prayers of Jesus. The Beatitudes are, first of all, fulfilled by Jesus himself. And because now our connection is to him through faith, then we too are regarded as those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, and so forth.
When we come back, we'll walk through some of those with Pastor Tom Baker as we teach a Sunday school lesson on this Monday afternoon, January the 27th. And we will also turn to Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, the story of Jesus blessing Zacchaeus. Stay tuned.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
The world likes rock and roll, and so do we. But in the ACELC, we believe pastors are to give us what we need, not what's on our playlists. If that interests you, then visit acelc.net to register for Christ for Us in the Office of the Holy Ministry, our next conference in Cedar Falls, Iowa, February 25th through 27th. And yeah, we're hoping it won't be long before you visit us at acelc.net.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January only costs $7.99. It's titled, Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, equipping you to witness Christ on the front lines. Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ.
Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century, was known for boldly confessing Jesus Christ as both true God and true man. This is what we do at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church in Vienna, Virginia, just outside Washington, D.C., continuing this historic confession of our Savior, who died for us and now comes to us in word and sacrament. If you live in the D.C. area or just visiting, come join us. For more information, find us on the web, St. Athanasius Lutheran Church.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're going through the Beatitudes, and we are making a connection here in due course with the story of Jesus blessing Zacchaeus. Tom, let's pick up on the second one that you had mentioned there that kind of previewed for us. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourning is usually takes place when someone believes that one of the worst things in the world has happened to them. Someone has died. How can this be?
Once more, Scripture interprets Scripture. We need to look what Scripture talks about as mourning. The best verse I found was James chapter 4, 8 to 10. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, how do you purify your heart? Verse 9 tells us, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So the essence of mourning, according to this beatitude, we call repentance. And the biblical understanding of repentance not only includes contrition over sin, but faith in Jesus Christ, that he has paid the price for our sins. And that's how mourning turns to joy.
The meek shall inherit the earth is usually misquoted here as kind of like a utopian vision for the world, that if we're all peaceable and try and get along with one another and extremely tolerant, then we'll achieve world peace and we'll inherit the earth. That's how it's usually read nowadays.
Yeah.
How did Jesus mean it when he originally spoke it?
According to the Scripture, the term meek here is a disposition of one in which we accept God's work in our lives as good, and we therefore do not doubt God, what he is allowing, or we resist it. So, for example, I'm not very meek when I have a stomach ache, and then I may not be able to do something I want to do, and I get angry at God. Well, that's not being meek. Being meek there means to humble oneself before God, accept what he is doing. And when one accepts it, as Jesus did, in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember, he's the one that fulfills these perfectly. Who was more weak than Jesus when he said, not my will, but thy will be done? And then he even chastised Peter for cutting off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant, when Peter wanted to protect him from going to the cross. That's true meekness.
Does hungering and thirsting for righteousness, Is the main point here that it's something that we don't naturally possess?
Well, just take a look at the Pharisees. They were even boasting, thank God I'm not like that guy over there because I'm following all these ceremonial laws. If you would ask them, do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? They would have said, well, no, I'm already righteous. I'm not like you sinners. So the proper attitude is to recognize that we are not righteous in the sight of God. And hungering and thirsting for righteousness was fulfilled by Jesus as his righteousness, which was his perfect obedience here on earth, is now exchanged with our sins, transferred over to us in the beautiful waters of baptism.
Now, you said this before, but I think it's important to note that really, all of these that we've talked about so far, all of these conditions that Jesus is talking, the conditions that he says the Christian is in, that he's talking about here, they're all essentially, at least at the very beginning, repentance, aren't they?
Exactly. They're talking about that we are poor, miserable sinners deserving nothing but temporal and eternal death. But as we recognize that, then we are open to the absolution said by the pastor where, in the stead of Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. And that's what we're talking about by inheriting the earth, being satisfied, and so forth.
Now, someone says, okay, so it sounds like what you're saying, Pastor Baker, is that I simply need to make sure that I am sufficiently repentant, concentrate on being repentant, and then the blessings will flow. Is that what Jesus is saying?
No, because repentance also is a gift of the Holy Spirit. First of all, the law indicts us. The law is not a means of grace. If you really want to know how truly sinful you are, you look to the cross. Because what does the cross signify? It signifies God's understanding that your sin is in such depth and so horrible that it took God himself to become incarnate and die to pay for the sins of that, for your sins.
So where do you think we can find a connection between that famous little Sunday school story about Zacchaeus and Jesus in the end blessing Zacchaeus in a rather particular way by he gives up all his stuff. But where do we find a connection here with the Beatitudes?
Well, it just so happens that through the power of the Holy Spirit, Zacchaeus becomes meek. He hungers and thirsts for righteousness, and he mourns over his sin. He recognizes he has nothing to offer to Jesus. And so salvation comes to his house. That's what's said here in this beautiful passage about Zacchaeus. But before we get to Zacchaeus, are we going to finish on the merciful, pure in hearts and such?
Oh, yeah. Why don't we walk through some of those then? Blessed are the merciful, they will be shown mercy. The pure in heart, they will see God. How would you deal with those?
Well, what I really appreciate about Concordia Publishing House's Sunday School material right now is that it is often connected to the gospel reading for the day. And so we always know that in the readings, the Old Testament and the Gospel are simpatica. In other words, they're about the same theme. And so I would encourage people to take a look at Micah chapter 6, where God is really upset over his people. He says, "What have I done to you that you're treating me so unfaithfully?" And then he tells them what they're doing. And he says, "By the way, you could give me 10,000 rivers of oil, and that's not going to be enough." But then verse 8, I'm going to read, first of all, from the ESV. "O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" I don't really appreciate that translation because it gives the impression that to do what the Lord wants you to do, you have to be kind. And so it puts the burden of kindness, to love kindness, upon you at first reading. But listen how the New King James translates it, and it uses the proper translation for kindness. "What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" And I tie that in with "blessed are the merciful." What does it mean to love mercy? Every religion in the world has a God of justice outside of Christianity. God gives you what you deserve. So like the Pharisees, I'm getting what I deserve because I earned it. Mercy is totally the opposite. Mercy is God not giving you what you deserve, which leads to grace, where God gives you what you don't deserve. To love mercy, therefore, means to love Jesus Christ. You can change the word, just like you can often change the word faith to Jesus, you can change the word mercy to Jesus. What God is saying, the requirements is to do justly, which we do because we receive the righteousness of Christ, to love mercy, which through faith in us, given by the Holy Spirit, we love a merciful God. And to walk humbly with your God simply means to walk a life of repentance. So blessed are the merciful. We're merciful because he was first merciful to us, just like the word love. We love because he first loved us. And that's the blessing we receive in receiving mercy.
Pure in heart, which we can't hear that, Tom, without thinking yeah. That means having no wrongful motivation for anything we think, say, or do. Never, none of it, because pure is pure, should be stained by any self-motivation or animosity, any of those kinds of things, in which case I simply do not qualify. So how do we understand this?
It's another great question I love to ask. I'll start off with a group in front of me, and I say, "Please put your hand up if you are pure in heart." And of course, nobody puts their hand up except me. And then they're wondering why. Well, I'm a pastor. That's why I'm pure. No. The answer I give is Psalm 51. "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me." And you see, I make this kind of analogy type of thing. Our hearts are pure in faith. God didn't give us impure faith. But by the time our heart gets up to our head, we often get very confused. We really think what we do helps us to earn heaven. And so I always say the purpose of going to Sunday school and a worship service is to get your head to catch up with your heart, because your heart is pure in heart. Remember, the Beatitudes are always seen not from my point of view and my experience. This is very important to get across to the children, but from God's point of view. The reason God considers me pure in heart is because my Savior was pure in heart, and he transferred that over to me by the means of grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that when I was baptized, remember the two gifts? The forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. I am pure in heart from God's point of view.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're talking about the Beatitudes and making a connection with Jesus blessing Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to Law and Gospel at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand.
In Higher Things, we believe that if you put good Christ crucified for you Lutheranism into a youth, you'll get a good Christ crucified for you Lutheran youth. Join us this July at the Higher Things Crucified Youth Conferences in Florida, Wisconsin, Utah. Check us out at www.higherthings.org. Higherthings.org. Dare your youth to be Lutherans this summer.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub, your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out, www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Real Reformation Radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. And St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. 10 more minutes with him, teaching a Sunday school lesson on the Beatitudes and the story of Jesus blessing Zacchaeus. Then George Conger will join us from GetReligion.org. We'll talk about media coverage of the protests in the Ukraine and what is being missed often. A religion angle in there that's often missed, a subtlety that really helps us understand what's actually happening in those protests in the Ukraine. George Conger of Get Religion in about 10 minutes here on Issues Etc. Tom, let's make the connection with Zacchaeus. People might not necessarily see a connection between Jesus' famous Beatitudes and the almost equally famous story of Jesus' encounter with this tax collector.
I do appreciate that they use Zacchaeus because it really helps with our Beatitudes, because when people think blessed are the poor, well, they're thinking of the impoverished. But Zacchaeus was anything but. He was not only a chief tax collector, but verse 2 makes it clear he was rich. And he was seeking to see Jesus, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. Now, that term stature also can mean that he was poor in spirit. So when he climbed up into a sycamore tree, Jesus was about to pass that way, looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. It's necessary for me to be there." And he received him joyfully. We see already conversion taking place. But of course, many of the other Jews grumbled because tax collectors were hired by the Romans to take taxes from the Jews. And many a time the tax collectors would make his money by taking extra taxes, even more than he was permitted. And what happens? They say he's gone into the house of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Well, what we're seeing here is now mercy. Remember, in the Beatitudes, those who come to faith because of their trust in Jesus as Savior, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There, they are the ones who are comforted. Zacchaeus no longer had to look to his riches to comfort him. They are ones who inherit the earth. They are satisfied, and they receive mercy. You just go down the line. The connection is always Jesus taking the first step. The Sunday school teachers need to see that they're representing Jesus in sharing the word with the Sunday school children for the purpose of comforting the Sunday school children in their problems that they're having personally in their life. But I think the most important phrase is what Jesus says in verse 9. "Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham." If we had an hour, we could explain two things. The first one's very quickly. Salvation isn't referring to the fact that Zacchaeus is saved. It's referring that Jesus has come to his house. Jesus is salvation. Because he is a son of Abraham, and there's where we could go into an hour, because here we are talking about the doctrine of election. The elect will never be lost. And so we have a wonderful message here that Jesus, as Son of Man, has come to seek and to save the lost. And Zacchaeus was one of those. So this just wasn't a haphazard thing that came about. This had been planned from before eternity, that Zacchaeus would become one of the faithful.
So that explains why Jesus says, "I must go to your house today."
Yes. And that's why we send missionaries all over the world, because it's Jesus must going to those. I was really surprised to hear how many Lutherans there are in Madagascar. You know, one would hardly think of it, but they have three churches, and I was told they celebrate with 6,000 people each Sunday in each church. 2,000 in each service. And I had a friend who just returned from there, and their singing was just tremendous. These are the Zacchaeuses that the church is to go out to find, and it is Jesus, through the missionaries, going to find these people.
No, that's the point that I think we really need to emphasize, and that is the story is often told, usually in the Sunday school classroom, as though Jesus just happens to notice Zacchaeus because Zacchaeus has taken this action to kind of find Jesus. But that's not the story, is it?
No, not at all. No, Jesus, it's very clear, even in the Greek, that Jesus is saying, this is a necessity that I need to come to your house today. And it shows something else, that this puts Jesus with a bad reputation. Because many of the people who did follow him because, well, they were getting healed. Remember the feeding of the 5,000? He had to flee from them because they wanted to make him a bread king. So when Jesus starts going around with tax collectors, and take a look at Luke 15, all three parables are on the basis of the Pharisees shocked that he's sitting down with sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors in order to share the message. And it shows us once more, as soon as John the Baptizer died, Jesus left the safety of that region and went to the areas of Zebulun and Naphtali, where the Samaritans lived, in order to share the message of Jesus Christ, not just with the good Jews, unquote, but with all people.
So I'm wondering, people will say, where does Jesus still come to our house today? Where do we find this salvation that came to Zacchaeus' house today for us?
I saw it yesterday. They weren't in sycamore trees. They were in wooden pews. And when Pastor Wes Reimnes, I was preaching at his church yesterday, and the people began the service confessing they were poor, miserable sinners, nothing in my hands I bring, then in the stead that is in the place of Jesus Christ, Pastor Reimnes looked at them and said, upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God to you, and in the stead, that means in the place of, I forgive you all your sins. And that's what we talked about in the sermon, that if you want to find Jesus, the best place to find him is in divine service.
What's the bottom line for the kids here? Because the story of Zacchaeus is one that they might find a little distant because you're dealing here with a guy who, you know, probably spent his life finding a way to maximize all of his wealth through the position he'd been given by the Romans, and then a rather dramatic turn of repentance. Where does that turn of repentance happen most often for the little kids in the Sunday school room?
This takes an expert teacher, especially when it comes to little ones, a gift I don't really have. I had teachers who were better able to get to them. But in conversation with the little ones, you can get them to admit occasions when they have fallen short of the glory of God. Yesterday, we were at my son's house. Relatives were there. We were watching a program, and his little two-year-old daughter came up, picked up the television receiver, and changed the channel. And my son looked at her and said, we were watching that. And she said, I'm sorry. And he said to her, well, that's okay, but don't do it again. There was a merciful father giving to that little child, congratulating her, first of all, for her repentance, but then also seeing that there was no broken relationship. That's the task every Sunday school teacher has, is to show that, no, God does not like our disobedience, but that does not destroy the child's relationship with Jesus Christ, or God the Father, or God the Holy Spirit.
So can we say that just as it had been foreordained by Christ himself to seek out and find Zacchaeus and bring salvation to his house, the same can be said to each and every one of us, including those kids in the Sunday school classroom.
That's right. If the child says, how do I know that I, who was once like a Zacchaeus, am now a friend of Jesus? And what we do is we really help the children to begin to give the assurance of their salvation. And not in the past tense, namely, I was baptized, but I am baptized, because the wonderful effects of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ continue to come to us who have been baptized and are baptized. We're friends of Jesus, sins are forgiven, the robe of righteousness is upon us, and we love mercy.
One final thought here from you, Tom, on the fact that the Beatitudes, of course, also mention that along with the blessings that come with everything that Christ gives, there will also be persecution. What are your thoughts there with about a minute?
It's about the only sure promise we have of experience here on earth, that when we stand up for Jesus and share his word, we will be persecuted. But, as they say, verse 10 and 11, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you and others when others revile you and persecute you. Who did that happen to? It happened to Jesus, all the way to the cross. And in baptism, guess what? We're connected to the cross, and we're buried in his grave, as though we ourselves were the ones persecuted and died for our own sins.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
And thank you, Todd.
Next week, we're going to talk with Tom about Dorcas. We base our conversations with Pastor Baker on Growing in Christ, a Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House that you hear him mention often in the course of our conversations. You can find out more about this excellent Sunday school curriculum for all ages at our website, issuezetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House and ask them for a free sample. They'll send it to you, 1-800-325-3040. When we come back, we're going to look at an angle, a religion angle, in the Ukraine protest story that is being missed by the media. George Conger of GetReligion.org will be our guest. Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues, etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
Where do we find Jesus in the book of Job? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Job in 4 Not-So-Easy Steps. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. Pastor Ross Johnson has written our Wittenberg Trail feature. It's titled Lutheranism, Christianity's Best Kept Secret, the free online Issues Etc. journal.